folks from outside. So come be a part of that. Even if you don't remember Celebrate Life, even if you don't remember Carol Burnett, you know, this is a God, just a great talent that God has blessed and used. I remember, I'm dating myself, but I remember when she was young, she came to my university and sang, and I remember then just being so blessed by her voice. So do come be a part of that this coming Wednesday night. Now, we have a great weekend here. You know, after the service today, you don't have to worry about going anywhere. We have food just right downstairs. They're cooking it outside. That's so that you know that if my sermon goes longer, it's okay. Right? Because the food is right here. You don't have to go anywhere to get it. We do hope that you will stay. Now, the only problem with a long weekend in my house is this. When we have a long weekend, Susan usually has a long list. And a lot of times the weekend will begin something like this. She'll say, enough is enough. We have got to clean this place out. We have got to pare down. We have got to sort. We've got to start throwing things away. We have got to simplify our life. Have you ever heard any of those phrases? Have you ever said any of those things? You know, it is a matter of sort of taking stock of what's here so that you can figure out what's important and what's trivial and really make a, you know, sort of a selective process going through your life. Now, you know, we're not alone in this. Someone has said that we are a cluttered nation. In the average American home, there are over 300,000 items. Now, go home today and start counting. See where you come out. In the American home today, on the average, a 10-year-old child will have around 238 toys, and they play with 12. In the typical home, there are more TV sets than there are people. Now, think about that. More TV sets than people. And this is the one that got me. Most of us in our lifetime will spend, and I think I'm here already, 3,680 hours looking for stuff we've lost. Now, that's about 220 days, folks, that we spend looking for. What do you think? What are the things people lose? Keys? Glasses? What else? Yes, yes, important papers. I mean, all these things that we just look for over and over again. And a lot of Americans have admitted that they even pay bills late because why? Well, they couldn't find it. They couldn't find it in the clutter in their house. And when we finally do get around to getting our house kind of uncluttered, what do? Well, here in America, we take it to the storage facility. We rent a little place somewhere, right? Only today, those little places, there's actually more storage facilities, four times more storage facilities than there are Starbucks, five times more storage facilities than there are McDonald's. There's around 51,000 storage facilities in the United States. They total 2.3 billion square feet of roof. We could put every American in the United States under the collective roofs of all the storage facilities. And we'd have room to move around because each one of us would have 7 square feet. So you wouldn't even have to touch somebody. Now, some of us have solved this problem like I did. I actually built a lift up into my attic so that I could just get all the stuff up in my attic. But you know what? Now my attic is getting full. So, you know, it's just one of those things that never ends. It just snowballs time after time after time. And what happens is we start losing stuff. And we really not only lose stuff that we might need, that we might have, we also lose track of what's important in the context of what really makes our life worthwhile. Important things get lost in the trivial, the banality. The clutter has become, as someone said, the cholesterol of our homes. It has just blocked the arteries. Now, if we don't take stock of our lives, if we don't look around and see what we need, sometimes we do miss the important and the valuable in place of all the other junk that is just there. The story is told of Randolph Hearst, who at one point was reading an art magazine, and he saw an item in there, and being a great collector, he hired an agent and said, I want you to find this, and I want you to negotiate a great price for it. I want to add it to my collection. And then about 2 weeks later, the agent came back, and he said, well, Mr. Hearst, he said, I have found it, and I've negotiated a great price. It's actually free because I found it in your warehouse. Now, how many of us can identify with that? It's like, hey, I went out and bought something, and then I realized I already had it. How many of us have extras of things all around our house? Now, in my family, like this weekend, when we start taking stock of what we have, we usually ask ourselves three questions in this area of life. Three questions about every item that we put our hands on, we pick up. The first question is this: where did this come from? We're often asking who gave this to us. Now, Susan's great about this. Susan can remember who gave us our wedding gifts. And it's people on my side of the family, but she knows who they are. She knows where all these items came from. So are they valuable? Well, maybe who gave it. The second question we ask is, what does it do? I mean, I've got this thing. I may have two of them, but I mean, what does it do? Is it really a valuable thing to have around my house? And the third is perhaps the most important question. It's this: am I really using it? Do I use it? That is to say, not only is it valuable, you know, it may be able to, you unscrew can lids or, you know, whatever, but am I using it? Is it really valuable to me? So today, we're going to quickly take stock of what we have, these many, many blessings, in light of what really is valuable in our lives and what we have in Christ. And we're going to ask these questions of all the spiritual blessings. Now, we started today in our Sunday school an emphasis on Ephesians. Ephesians is different from any other letter that Paul has written in the Bible. Ephesians is Paul's last letter. He wrote 13 letters. This is the last one. And I believe Paul knew this was his last letter that he was writing. In Ephesians, Paul's not dealing with a controversy. Almost every other letter, Paul is dealing with some kind of controversy that's going on. It's something that's happening in the church. It may be a letter begins with a rebuke, or a letter begins like in Romans, talking about the ungodliness. But in this letter, there is no controversy that's going on. There is no typical salutation. You know, so often Paul will talk about and bring my greetings to and give my greetings to, but in Ephesians, that's not there. And so, the other thing that is really interesting about this letter is it's almost like a hymn. It's like an anthem that Paul has composed. Those of you who studied this morning in Sunday school realize already what I'm about to say, that from verse 3 to verse 14, those 11 verses are actually just one sentence. Paul began, and as though Paul just got so excited that he couldn't really stop, and he just kept going on and on and on. That's why this morning, as we did the scripture reading, did you find that a little bit more challenging this morning to read that? Because it doesn't have natural pauses. It's just Paul just being exuberant, being excited, being passionate about what he sees. And so that letter begins in a way that no other letter begins, talking about these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Now, you know, we have grandkids that we only see once a week, and I praise the Lord for that. No, for my grandkids, and the once a week. They were here last week. Some of y'all know that. That was the commotion, the chaos over here. But you know, when they come in and we haven't seen them, you know what they start doing? All of them, all four, five this last weekend, will just start at the same time telling us everything that has happened in that last week. And it's just this unending monologue. They're just every one of them. And so you let them go, right? And then you go back and you say, okay, let's unpack this. Let's see exactly what it is that's been going on in your life. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to unpack this, and we're going to ask these questions that I mentioned this morning. We're going to ask these questions about it. That is to say, where did it come from? Who gave this to us, those spiritual blessings? What does it do? Is it valuable? And then finally, is it valuable in my life? Now, what are the blessings that Paul talks about in this chapter of Ephesians? Let me just start by saying that the first blessing is the blessing of God's choosing. The blessing that God has chosen us. Now, who does this come from? Very evident, isn't it? This is from the Father. We express it many times as we come together for worship and we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We know that every blessing in our lives comes from God. As a matter of fact, James said it this way. James said that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good blessing comes to us from God the Father. Jesus would have us know of the Father's generosity, that it outweighs anything that we can conceive of when he said to his disciples, "If you, being evil, know know how to give good gifts, how much more would the Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Isn't it great that God's choosing, God's selecting, God's election comes from the Father who gives generously? Now, Paul uses several words to describe this blessing that we're talking about. The first word, of course, is the word here. It is the fact that God has chosen us. Now, sometimes there's a tendency when we think about God's choosing, and Paul tells us here that God chose us before the foundation of the world, we think, you know, what happened in the Garden of Eden was something that caught God by surprise. That God didn't really see that coming. That all of a sudden, Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? And so people tend to think of the whole drama, the whole meta-narrative of God sending his son to die on the cross for our sins is almost a plan B. But what Paul wants us to understand here is this, that the choosing, that God choosing us was something that happened from before the beginning of creation, from before, not from the foundation of the world, but from before the foundation of the world. Now, how many of you have ever had this awkward, kind of uncomfortable experience of choosing up teams? Okay, I see a few heads nodding. You know what that's like, especially, I don't know if girls do this, but guys do this. You know, it's kind of like, all right, we're going to play a game of, you know, pick up softball, and we're going to choose up teams. So they have, you're the captain, start choosing teams. And, you know, if you're a guy standing there, you know what you're thinking. You're thinking, please don't let me be the last one to be chosen. I mean, you may be pretty confident that you're going to be the first one, but, you know, and that's great, man. If I'm the first one, you know what that says? That means that they think I'm valuable, that I've got skills. But you certainly don't want to be the one at the very end when they go, okay, well, the rest of you guys, y'all just go between these two teams, you know, like they have no value. Now, you know, I was often the last person chosen. Do you know why that was? Anybody have any idea? Anybody? Why would I have been the last person chosen? Broken arm. No skills. Anybody else? I'm kind of figuring out what y'all think of me. Come on. Well, the truth of the matter is, because my dad was military, there were many, many times that I was the new kid. And if you're the new kid, what? They don't have any idea whether you're good or bad. They don't have any idea whether you've got skills or not. And so often I was that last kid standing there. And, you know, you have to prove yourself all over again so that you're no longer the last kid chosen. Well, the good news in Christ is this. God chose us before the foundation of the world, which means what? That God did not choose us on the basis of anything that we could do. God did not choose us on our merits. God did not choose us on our abilities. God did not choose us for anything that we contributed because, folks, we weren't even in existence. God chose us because of who he is. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy expresses it this way. It says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. You know, Kristen sang this morning with the choir beautifully about the mystery of God's love. And it is a mystery. How in the world would God choose us? But before the foundation of the world, God had already set his heart on you. Now, the second thing about God's choosing is this, and that is that we are adopted as sons. Now, there's the second word, adopted as sons. Now, if the fact that God chooses us before the foundation takes all the pride out of it, it's nothing we had to contribute, then being adopted takes all the anguish out of it, because you're not just chosen, and then tomorrow there's a new team, a new time, and you have to go through the process again. The Bible says God chose you and adopted you into his family. That means you become permanently a part of God's family. There is no anxiety in that. There is no concern in that because God has accepted us and it brings a status to us as God's son. I remember one of our missionaries was talking about this verse with a group in one of the Muslim nations, and he had a mixed group, which was very unusual. And in that group, he felt like it was important for him to say, when the Bible says here in Ephesians that you have been adopted as sons, he said, it means that you've been adopted as sons, but also as daughters. And one of the women raised her hand, and she said, no, I would rather be adopted as a son. Because you see, the sons inherit everything. Well, folks, that's what we have inherited in Christ. In Christ, we have been adopted as sons. And then lastly, he says this, that we have been accepted in the Beloved. That God has not only chosen us and adopted us, but God has accepted us. Not that we are acceptable, not that he has made us acceptable by anything that we have done to change in our lives. It's not My Fair Lady and Liza Doolittle, where we have to get to this level where we can do everything, perform well. But he has made us accepted in Christ. That's why that word appears so often in this passage. In these verses, some 14 times you hear in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, because it is in Him that we have been made accepted before God. So He's chosen us. He has chosen us to be a part of His family. Now, beginning with that choosing, we see in one of these references in verse 7 that Paul turns his attention from the blessing that comes from his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and that it is the blessing of Christ redeeming. He has chosen us for adoption to be acceptable to Him, and Christ has come and given us the next blessing, which is to be received in Him. This is the blessing that comes from the Son. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came and He dwelt. He tabernacled among us. He pitched His tent among us. He came to live among us, that He might know us, that He would be in all ways tempted like we, yet without sin. He knew all about the things that we suffer. Now, there are a couple of things that are so valuable about this gift that comes from His Son. The language here is a very unique language. It talks about the fact that we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed from slavery. This is the language of the slave market. You see, for a slave, you could do either one of two things. You could either work, and indentured servant slavery, you could redeem yourself. Or someone could come from the outside and they could redeem you. But of course, if you're redeeming yourself, it's all based on your merits, on your work. It's based on this long time of indentured slavery service before you could ever be free. But if someone came along, chose you, adopted you, accepted you, then immediately you experience that freedom of having been redeemed. Now, I compare that a lot to Chuck E. Cheese. Have you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? Oh, yeah. Now, you know, we don't use the word redemption very much in our culture, but in Chuck E. Cheese you do. Because you can go in there and spend all night throwing the little balls, doing the little games, and you get all of those tickets, you know. I mean, I've collected tickets from my grandkids. I had them stuffed in every pocket, you know. I was even picking them up off the floor where other kids would drop them. And at the end of the evening, we'd go up to that counter, and they would take their massive pile of tickets, and the guy would say, "All right, you can choose from here." And I'm looking, I'm thinking, that's a pencil. I've been here all night. I have eaten bad pizza. Sorry. I've eaten, and I've been in this chaos. I can barely hear, and I'm going to get a pencil for all of this. You see, when I think about redemption, you know, Chuck E. Cheese is kind of my version of hell, and God brings me out of hell by knowing that, you know, He'll give me all the pencils I want. God will give me everything that I need because He has redeemed me. It's not me working at it. It's God having worked in Christ to redeem me from the foundation of the world. Now, the second thing He tells us is this about His redeeming, and that is that the blessing of it is, the value of it is, that we know the outcome of all things. You know, that the mystery. That mystery has now been revealed in Christ, and we have been privileged because of our status, because of being redeemed by Him, because of these spiritual blessings. We know the outcome of all things. You know, that's the most secure feeling, I think, in the whole universe that we know, that we know. I was thinking with the games yesterday about how we used to watch football when I was living overseas in Venezuela. Now, this is the days before internet, if you can imagine that. Some of you have to imagine that. The days before internet. And we had some very rabid sports people down there in our mission. And so the only way they could watch a game, unless they had a huge, you know, satellite, we're talking about those huge dishes, and not very many, they were expensive. They would get someone in the States to videotape, and I'm using a lot of words y'all don't know, videotape a game, express mail it to Venezuela, and they would watch it down there. What's the problem with that? We'd know the outcome of the game, right? Except these people, they would seclude themselves. They'd walk in a room, and when they'd walk in the room, they'd say, "Don't anybody tell me? No sports scores, no, I don't want to know." Until that tape finally got there. So they could watch the game like we watched the games yesterday without knowing the end. They said, that's what makes it exciting. Now, I would always know because, you know, I just wanted to know the end. You know the difference between sitting and watching a game when you know the end and sitting and watching a game that's it's live and you don't know how it's going to turn out? I mean, they'd be sitting there going, "Oh, no!" And I'm sitting there thinking, "It's not going to matter." You know, they've either already won or, man, they've lost. You know, this happened 3 days ago. They've lost. But, you know, people say, "Well, you know, I would never want to know the end." Would y'all want to know the end of a game before you watched it? I mean, would it be better? I mean, if you had known what was going to happen yesterday with Alabama or Auburn or whatever your team, would you have wanted to know the end? Would it have made watching it better? I mean, most of the people I talk to say, "No, you know, it's more exciting." But that's a game. That's not life. Now, here's how it works in life. Last Tuesday, a woman walked into our church and said, "Would you pray with me? My daughter's at Sanford. We're from Houston. I'm here. I've brought her back, and I can't get home. My husband's there. My child is there. Our street is flooded, and water is at the front stoop of our house." She said, "My husband has gone in and put everything that he couldn't carry upstairs. He's put it on bricks. So to get it just a little bit further off of the floor in that first floor, even our car in the garage, we drove it up on bricks." And I tell you what, we spent the next several days, Nathan and I went and visited her. We talked with her because she was really separated from her family, couldn't get home. If she got home, she couldn't even get there. But I got a text from her yesterday. She sent me a picture of her canoeing into her neighborhood, okay? Canoeing into her neighborhood. And she said, "Praise the Lord, the water's receding. It never got into the house." Now, do you think that if on Tuesday I had somehow had a word from the Lord that her house was never going to be flooded, and I could have said to her, "You know, don't worry about it. Your house is fine. I've seen the end. Everything's going to be good." You think she would have said, "No, no, no, don't tell me. It's more exciting this way." Of course not. On things that are important, we want to know how it's going to come out. Now, folks, even as Christians, knowing that we've been redeemed and knowing that in the end of all times that God's going to bring together this mystery in Christ, you know, life still is exciting, right? Because we don't know all the plays between now and then. We don't know everything that's going to happen. But, folks, we know this. We're playing for the winning team. We know that God, that we are secure in Him because we have been redeemed through Jesus Christ. And that is a great comfort, this mystery that has now been revealed. And finally, there is this about this gift that comes, this blessing from God, and it is that there is the blessing of the Spirit's securing. Now, that's a gift for the future. If you read through Ephesians, if you were here in Sunday school, your class may have talked about this, that the gift from God talks about the past, what He's done before the foundation. The gift of Christ is here and now that we are redeemed. The Spirit's gift is a gift that really starts now and even goes towards the future. It is the gift of the Spirit's redeeming in our life. It is a gift that comes from the Spirit, which is Himself a gift, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. It is God giving Himself to us. It is God living in our life. Now, how critical is that? you might ask. And of course, we know, right? Paul warns in another place. He says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Pretty important gift, isn't it? Because this is, as Paul has told us, that which brings us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. What is it that identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ? It's not the fact that you're sitting here this morning alone. It's not the fact that you've been baptized, if you have. It's not that you were at Sunday school. It's not that you do daily devotional. It's not your moral. It's not your ethical standards. What identifies us as a follower of Jesus Christ is all of that. But most importantly, that it is God being in Christ, the Holy Spirit, living and working His will out in our lives to do and to good, to make and to do His good will in our lives. So we are told that we are secure because we have been sealed in Him. That means that once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. It's not a revolving door. You are secure in Him. We are secure because we have the guarantee. We've already, as Paul talks about, in the heavenly places. Folks, that's not just future. That's here and now. We are living in that context, and God has given us His Spirit as a guarantee of all that is to come. Now, let me ask you one last question, and we'll close. Is this valuable to me? God's choosing, adopting, making us acceptable, redeeming, telling us what the future is about, giving us His Holy Spirit. Is it valuable to me? And the answer is very simple. It is if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, then this is something you don't want to throw out. This is something that you want to set up and guard and protect because it is your relationship with God through Him. Now, it's a choice that we make. It's a choice that recognizes the sovereignty of God. Because you see, Jesus said, no man comes unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We believe that. But we also know this. The scripture also says in 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that a sovereign God, who is free to do all that He would before the foundation of the world, willed that you would know Him. Before the foundation of the world, you have been chosen. But you must say yes. And so this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, that is the question for us all is, have we said yes to the Lord? And if we have said yes to the Lord, are we really experiencing these blessings? Are they really a part of our life? Do they give us a sense of joy? Do they give us a sense of purpose in our lives? This morning, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And I would invite you, if you're here with us and you may be visiting for the first time or you may be a long time attendee at the church, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never experienced that adoption, that redemption, I would encourage you this morning to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here looking for a church home, and I would just encourage you this day to consider making First Baptist Church your local church body that you can serve Christ in and serve Christ through. So let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, and however God has led you, I'll be here, you come, and we will talk. God bless you.
Open our eyes.